2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 13. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe, he went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah a servant of the king, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." And now, Father, we ask for the spirit of wisdom and understanding to come upon us, so that we might be encouraged and learn of you this morning. We thank you, Father, for this discovery long ago, and we pray that we might find ourselves once again discovering God's word. In Christ's name, amen. So here you have what was the predecessor to a great reformation that swept through Israel in Josiah's kingship. The predecessor, what preceded that great reformation, was this idea of the rediscovery of the book of the law, what we'd commonly refer to today as the Pentateuch, those five first books. And it seems almost impossible to believe that Israel, which was founded upon God's word, God's law, had lost God's word, that it was so strange to them that when they found it, was always like, "Shazam, what do we got here?" Which is almost the response that you get. And you remember that the reason it's so surprising is that in the book of the law, it was the king who was responsible himself to do what? Does anybody remember? To copy out the law. So apparently that tradition likewise had ceased because they lost the book of the law. And Josiah comes upon this as it's brought to him by his servants. And he is so grieved by the impact of what he reads here, he tears his clothing, which is a symbol, even today in some ethnic quarters, of a great distress and great grief. And he goes and he says, "Bring somebody to me that can, a prophet or a prophetess that can tell me what's going on here." So it's interesting that what had happened is that Israel at this time had switched from being rooted and grounded in God's law as their source of authority to being rooted and grounded in a mystic class, a prophet class, who themselves were not familiar with God's word. And that may explain why it is we find a woman, Huldah, in the role of prophet here, because they had not kept to the idea of God's law word, which required, of course, the prophet being a man. And so they go to Huldah, and Huldah, the prophetess, tells them what to do. But the problem, the idea that we're getting at this Reformation Day, is that Reformation could have never happened in Israel without the rediscovery of God's law. In the 16th century, when Reformation swirled across Europe again, it was because of a rediscovery of God's law. Now, unlike in Kings, when Luther and the other reformers rediscovered God's law, it's not as if God's word had been lost. Now, that wasn't the case that it was commonly read, but it was there. And so they had God's word, but they weren't taking it seriously. And one of the great animations of the Reformation was this idea of sola scriptura, this return to the Scriptures. That Scripture, God's word, would be our lodestar, our guiding star. And this idea of what we call sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, was what we call the formal principle of the Reformation. Formal principle because it was the the foundation, the cornerstone upon which every other issue of the Reformation bubbled out of. And so the immediate flashpoint in the Reformation was this issue of justification by faith, which we're not going to have time to talk about this morning. But that was the flashpoint between Luther and Rome. How is a man made right before God? But that was called the material principle. The formal principle is how do we know what we know about how a man is made right with God? And that took them back to what they call the formal principle, the idea of Scripture. Because what had happened is that Rome, and we'll talk about this more in a wee bit, but Rome had left this idea of the authority of Scripture in favor of the authority of the church as co-equal with the Scripture. And so no longer was it the case that you could appeal to Scripture, you had to appeal to who? To the church. The church became the authoritative voice. It's where they found their authority. But what happened with Luther and the other reformers is they constantly went back to the Scriptures, to the Word. What does the Word teach us? What do the Scriptures say? This is exactly the impact of what happens here with Josiah. He was blasted by this idea of the authority of God's Word, and the Reformation that followed in Josiah's era was based upon this idea of the formal principle. We have a new authority, a new way to measure all truth and all reality. And that's the same thing that happened in the 16th century. And I would contend it's the same thing that needs to happen today in the church, in the West, in the 21st century. The need for reformation in our culture and in our times is seen everywhere. It seems like it's seen in an accelerated fashion increasingly as the days go by. The church itself has turned into a pale reflection of the broader culture. It has become a mental and emotional burlesque and performance where any appeal that is made on the basis of emotions or experience or the fear of a secret rapture. So in other words, the formal principle returns us to Scripture, but today the source of authority is no longer Scripture. It's no longer what Hilkiah found and delivered to Josiah. It's no longer our source of authority. Our source of authority today is our experience. That's why they have that old common proverb, right? The man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man. You heard this? With an argument, right? You may have the argument, but it doesn't matter because I have what? The experience. And so experience has become our lodestar. It's become our great north star by which we navigate. And if it's not experience, it's something that's very close to experience. It's the idea of emotions, right? I just have a really good feeling about this. This just feels so right. And that old pop song, how could this be so wrong when it feels so right? Right? And so, the source of authority has switched, just as it did in Josiah's time, just as it was happening in the time of the Reformation, so it is today. Our formal principle, this idea of sola scriptura, this idea of our sense of authority, or where do we find our authoritative word, has shifted and is no longer rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. And because of that, whether you consider Israel during Josiah's time, whether you consider Europe during the time of Reformation, or whether you consider today, because our formal principle has switched, it's now a case that since we no longer have a shared authority, that each man does what? Everybody has that down. Each man does what is right in his own eyes. And so until we again, as a people, can have a mutual, consensual source of authority, we'll never have a cultural unity that we can depend upon. We'll continue to have cultural fragmentation because there is no one constant sense of authority. It's your sense of authority that makes a people a people. It's your sense of authority that makes a culture a culture. You lose your one sense of authority and you have this fragmentation. And that's what we're seeing in the West today. We've lost our authority. We've lost the idea of the formal principle. We've lost the idea of sola scriptura. And we are fragmented people that can't find consensus. And you get enough of that fragmentation, and what happens? Social and civil... Well, I don't think it's too extreme to say social and civil war. If you have enough different competing authorities in one given social and culture order, eventually those different authorities are going to do what? They're going to come in conflict. And I would submit to you that's exactly what we're seeing in our own culture. We're already in a civil war. It's not a shooting war, but it's a social war at this point. And it was the same way with Israel. If you look at Israel in the Old Testament, the time of Josiah, they were, you know, it was the idea of which gods are we going to serve and which gods are we going to bring into the temple, and all these different sources of authority. But the Reformation brought us back to, like Josiah, brought us back to the Scripture as our authority. The fact that we need Reformation is seen in the breakdown of our families. The fact that we need Reformation is seen in the schools, the government schools continue to churn out slaves. The state keeps tending towards tyranny. If there is no place of authority, then the place that that's lodged is going to be lodged is going to be typically going to be the state. Because there has to be a place of authority. There has to be some place that gives a final word. And if we'll not find it in the formal principle that is in Scripture alone, then we'll lodge it someplace else, and most naturally it's the place that has the most muscle to wit the state. And so we have all these symptoms we might look at. We might cast our eyes upon the broader culture and we say we need Reformation as badly as they did in the times of Josiah, as desperately as they did in the times of Luther. This need of Reformation will not be answered by an attempt at renewal that's only moral at its base. This is something that we need to keep in mind. There are a lot of moralists out there who want to give a moral answer to the problem of the Reformation. But the problem that we have, or I should say problem of lack of Reformation, but the problem that we have will not be switched only by moralism. The problem can only be solved by men who have had their hearts changed and who find themselves renewed and so in the mode of an ongoing and sustained repentance. So moralism isn't going to bring us reformation. It's not that morality is bad, it's not that the right kind of morality is bad, but any kind of moralism that's going to make an impact has to be based upon first the idea of an authoritative word. So moralism isn't going to give us the healing that we desire. We want to have a relief from the immoral symptoms that we see ubiquitous around us. We must destroy the theological disease from which all moral and cultural rot emanates. And the cure must be theological. The need will not be answered either by people's emotional responses, which we've already hinted at. Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity is the 800-pound gorilla in today's Christian expression, both inside and outside Pentecostal churches, but will not answer our need for Reformation. Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity is more problem than it is solution, because it lodges its authority elsewhere than where? Scripture. It again lodges its authority in the sovereign individual. He has this kind of insight, mystical insight or intuition, and that becomes his source of authority. Another source of authority, and we're dismissing certain answers, wrong answers that would come out. The first answer we dismissed was moralism. The second answer we've dismissed is a kind of Pentecostal experientialism. The third answer we're dismissing is this idea about narrative theology. This idea of creating a narrative is very familiar with us today, and it increasingly is that which is appealed to as our, should be a source of authority. And so the idea is that you tack up a narrative for people, and then people find their place in that narrative, but it doesn't really matter if the narrative is objectively true. Are you with me? And so we try to build a particular narrative that people can buy into. And maybe that narrative is make America great again. Right? That's one narrative. Another narrative is the idea that you didn't build that, we all built that. Referring to a business. All right? These are different narratives that are placed up there, and the idea is that if you make this narrative broad enough, you can bring more people in. But again, the fact of the matter is that this narrative is completely contrived, all of these narratives, and are not locked and anchored in Scripture. And so we find this idea of trying to create a grand narrative that people can buy into, we find it likewise lacking as a source of authority because it has no "thus saith the Lord" behind it. Right. You might like vanilla ice cream, and you might like Rocky Road, and you might like chocolate snowflake or whatever. You know, that's the way these narratives are. You know, you can choose the narrative that you want to live in. But who would ever say that there's one authoritative best ice cream? Well, there's not. And there's not one authoritative best narrative unless that narrative is anchored in the formal principle of Scripture, sola scriptura. So this need that we have for reform will only be answered, like here in 2 Kings 22, by thinking rightly about God, or Holy Spirit-driven restoration of right theology anchored in the Scripture. The church, because of the church, also the culture, is dying for a need of thinking rightly and having a proper authority. This wrong thinking about the God of the Bible is the disease that produces all of our foul, immoral symptoms. And so if we want to see reformation, a reformation that will restore Christendom and build Christendom up again, we have to return to this idea of sola scriptura. It hasn't eclipsed. It hasn't been made null and void just because it's 500 some odd years old. It still is our need today to examine and return to the Scriptures to see what their authority has to say. We would say that as a people we will suffer increasingly or decreasingly to the degree that we get our theology wrong. Theology remains the queen of the sciences. And we can only get our theology right if it's anchored again in Scripture. This was the wonder of the Reformation. They took us over and over and over again back to the Scriptures. And because of that, a new Christendom flourished in Europe. A vibrant Christendom. As we then look at the 2 Kings passage, we see Reformation as the remedy for what ails people who have embraced the culture of death. And any time you get outside of the Scriptures as your formal principle, anytime you get outside of the idea of sola scriptura, you're creating a culture of death. Let me pause just a second here. Whatever you believe about your source of authority is going to drive and is going to be the foundation of the culture that you build. So if you have a source of authority that's false, you're going to have a reality that's false, and you're going to have a culture of, instead of life, abundant life, you're going to have a culture of death. I like that, amen. Okay. So Josiah realizes that God's people had disregarded the authoritative source of God's rule over his people, and such a realization led to deep anguish. And the reformation that washed over ancient Israel occurred because Scripture was restored. And with the restoration of Scripture, people began to think rightly about God. And if I ask you what is the formal principle, already you should know the formal principle of the Reformation is what? Sola Scriptura. That's right, Scripture alone. A return to the Scripture as opposed to the authority of the church. Scripture has to be restored if people are to think rightly about God. In the Reformation of the 16th century, this idea of Scripture alone was thought of as the formal principle, as we've said. It was referred to as the formal principle because in the Scripture alone, there was the authoritative source of theology. And much that was sloppy in previous thinking about God was challenged and removed, much to the chagrin of the sloppy thinkers. Now, we have to understand something here, and here this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but you'll forgive me. If you change your source of authority, and if you're working it by a source of authority that's distinct and distinguished from the larger culture, you're not going to be a popular guy or gal. If your source of authority is contrary to the other sources of authority that the culture is based upon, and if you have a little bit of moxie about that, People are not going to, many people are not going to like that. And so if we're going to have a reformation, we have to also at the same time be a people that are ready to be, I know it's hard, not liked. Persecuted. Although, that's true, but we haven't yet experienced that here, at least not to the degree that other people have in other times and places. But at the very least, we need to be willing to be not liked by kith and kin if necessary. The idea of going along to get along in a culture that is no longer anchored in God's Word is not profitable. And so we find Josiah decided not to go along to get along, and he decided to bring in sweeping reformation. Would that we could be kings like Josiah and just say, this is the way it's going to be, we're changing the Scripture, boys. But we don't have that authority, but we still have to live in terms of God's authority, and even if everybody around us despises us, we still need to operate in terms of the formal principle of the Reformation. And here is where the Reformed Church is falling down, because it wants to say that the formal principle of the Reformation no longer applies to large swaths of the lives that we live every day. The formal principle of the Reformation may apply in how we get saved, and it may apply in our own personal individual lives, but the formal principle of the Reformation need not try to enter into the public realm. The source of authority there is going to be something or someplace else, but not the Scriptures. How do I know that? Well, I give you just one example. This is from a guy who came across my reading while I was on holiday. One of the white hats. One of the good guys. Right? And he said, and contrary to what we're teaching, he said, the laws contained in the Book of the Covenant are different from the commandments given by the Lord in the Decalogue. So a distinction is being made between the Ten Commandments and the application of the Ten Commandments, the laws in the Decalogue, or the laws in the Covenant. These laws were written down by the hand of Moses and not by the hand of the Lord. So therefore, since they're written down by the hand of Moses, those laws are what? Not as important. You see what he's getting at already? He's saying, okay, here you have the Ten Commandments, and those are written by, as we see in the Scripture, the what? The finger of God. But you get to the law that Moses wrote in the Book of the Covenant. Well, those laws were written by Moses and not God. And so therefore, the implication that he doesn't exactly state, but the implication is that therefore, those laws are not as important, valid, authoritative, thank you. And so what we see is a distinction that's being made in the authority. This underscores Moses' mediatorial role in giving this law to the people. Whereas the Lord spoke directly to the people in revealing the Decalogue in the opening verses of the Book of the Covenant, the laws are specifically called rules, a term referring to the case decisions that rest upon prior precedent. In other words, the laws of the Decalogue are principal, foundational, permanent, and eternal. Whereas the laws of the Book of the Covenant deal with the specific social and economic context of the people of Israel. So, the Decalogue, again, this is a guy in a white hat, good guy. It says a lot of great things, he's way wrong here. But what he's saying here is the Ten Commandments are permanent and eternal, and so we have to do with them. But the other commandments that weren't written by God, well, we can say, not so much. But yet those very laws have incredible implications to answer the question, how then shall we live? They have incredible implications for the source of a culture or an authority. They have incredible implications in family life and how we treat one another. And those are all dismissed and shoved off the table because they weren't written by the finger of God. Thus, we have a two-tier explanation of inspiration. The really important stuff in the Bible was written by God's finger. The other second half stuff, the stuff that's in the back of the bus, the stuff that's not so important, was just written by man. But all of Scripture, except the Ten Commandments, was written by people. And so what have we done here? We dismissed everything else because it wasn't the finger of the Lord that wrote it? This is being taught in our white hat seminaries. And it's not a wonder that I find myself then having to preach on sola scriptura, the formal principle. Because what's happened is that the formal principle has been grabbed by the nape of the neck and given the right boot of fellowship. I'll finish this quote. For instance, Exodus 22:1 states, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox or 4 sheep for the sheep. This is a legal case decision applying the principle of the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal, to the needs of the emerging nation of Israel. Again, the Decalogue reveals the fundamental legal principles that need to be applied to today's society at any time in any place. The Book of the Covenant is derivative, applying the principles of the Decalogue to the specific social context of Israel as a nation, and it was valid only in that particular era. When he says it's valid only in that particular era, then the idea that I can preach on the idea that restoration has to be fourfold or fivefold has just gone out the window. Because that was only valid. And so now when we talk about the need for restoration, or what do you pay for restoration of something that was stolen, now I'm just doing what? I'm making it up as I go. Let's apply this with the idea of thou shalt not murder. Right? We have specific case laws about what constitutes murder. Well, all those are now off the books. Right? One includes this idea of a woman being accidentally killed by a flying axe that comes off a handle when two men are fighting. You look it up. Right? And it gives what the penalty is. Well, that's no longer valid because that was only for a specific era. Well, what does that mean? Concretely. That logic means that abortion might be okay because the idea that there was a penalty for killing a pregnant woman, even if accidentally, was only specific to that era, and so that's whisked off the table, and now we can determine ourselves whether or not this is going to be a crime or what the penalty is. Am I making sense? There's a need to return to rediscover God's Word, just like Josiah rediscovered it. Just like Luther rediscovered it. We've become so sophisticated in our hermeneutics and our exegetical work. We've become so sophisticated and elite that it's turned the Word of God to be mute. It's twisting God's Word just like the Pharisees did once upon a time. And so each man has a different authority, and the consequence is each man does what is right in his own eyes. If all of the Scripture and those case laws, if they're only specific to that age, then what is it that gives us a consensus about what's right and wrong? And so if you're convinced that there's a need for reformation, if you're convinced that the Scripture has something to say to the father in Texas who's trying to save his 7-year-old son from his ex-wife consenting to a sex change in the 7-year-old, if you believe that Scripture has something to say to that, then you'll understand that we have a need for reformation, because nobody in our culture, nobody in those courts understands that. And I could come with bizarro example after example in our culture that needs a word from the Lord that can only come from all of God's Word considered in its totality. And so on this Reformation Day, if we want to rebuild Christendom, we have to do the same thing that happened with the case of Josiah and what happened in the Reformation. We have to find ourselves once again returning to the authority of God's Word. No. I'm told that that's not Reformed thinking. I'm told by a seminary professor of very high regard. I'm told, a couple of them, matter of fact, I'm told that that's just some kind of fundamentalism that accrued to Reformed thinking, and that was never part of Reformational thought. I could show you a dozen places where that's not the case. So here we are on Reformation Sunday, and we've been talking about rebuilding Christendom. And it's just as simple as it was once upon a time, and just as complex at the same time. If we want to have Christendom rebuilt, if we want to have a shared sense of authority, if we want to find ourselves once again with a culture of life, we have to return and rediscover what? God's Word. May God grant us mercy and grace to that end. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we ask for grace for reformation in our churches, in our seminaries, in our families, in our denominations, in our civil social order. It just seems so unlikely, Father. I'll confess, we've been so long in this miasma of the Enlightenment, so long in Romanticism, so long in existentialism and postmodernism, that the idea of returning to a stable, authoritative word seems almost impossible. But yet, Father, with you, all things are possible. And so we ask, Father, that you might grant us reformation, that you might cause men to see where the subjectivism is headed in terms of destruction and death, and you grant them repentance, Father. There's a whole host of problems that we rightly recognize, Father, and that we rightly analyze. But at the end of the day, unless our hearts are repentant, unless we find ourselves looking to Christ as the one who is the authoritative Word, who has found Himself inscripturated in the Word, unless we return to your Word, all this analysis will be for naught. Grant us grace then to return to your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.